Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
We have been in a series for 4 or 5 weeks now called Why Work Matters, and you guys have just given me some great feedback on that, and I know whenever I talk about what the Bible says about work, it's really meaningful. And so when I was sketching out this series, towards the end of it, I want to get pretty practical in terms of vocation, because I know some people are going to hear this stuff and think, okay, all that, but then how do I get from where I am now to what I'm supposed to be doing? And I thought, how can I best practically do that? And as I thought that, it hit me that I've got a good friend who, he lives here in town, and he helps people figure this stuff out for a living. And so I asked a guy named John Fouché, John, you can come up here, if he would come and preach. And so John is going to be preaching today, and we've known each other for probably 5 years. We've gotten to be really good friends. I mentioned this group of pastors that I get together with, and John is one of those guys. When I met him, he was in Johnson City. He's originally from Texas, and went to Dallas Theological Seminary, pastored one of the places was Johnson City, Tennessee, and then he came here and pastored for a few years, and now he's been doing this for a few years, and he's visited here a few times, so you may recognize him. He's visited here with his family. He's got 2 grown kids, yep, and 2 young kids.
Yep.
One he fostered to adopt, and another that they adopted. And so mm-hmm. They're kind of in the thick of a lot of things that a lot of folks in our church are going through. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that I'm running a marathon, and that's all his fault.
It's all my fault.
So 2 weeks from yesterday, we'll be in Richmond like
we will be
dragging.
Yeah. No, we will be conquering.
Yes. Dominating. That's what I meant to say. Dominating that marathon. Okay, so I think that's all I wanted to say. Could you welcome John Fouché?
Thanks. Appreciate it. Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be here and talk to you about a subject that I care quite a bit. And that is, what are you called to do? That's the subject we're going to talk about today. What are you called to do? It's a broad subject. We're not going to be able to cover everything in 35 minutes or so. There are going to be all kinds of innuendos, but I want to cover the most important things. What are you called to do? When I met Jeff 5 years ago, to be honest, I didn't realize it at the time, but I was officially out of position. I was playing out of position. I was driving in the wrong lane vocationally, but I had no idea that was happening. Let me tell you why. It's because there were several things in the denominator that were really messing with me. First of all, we adopted a child 8 years ago, which was a wonderful and incredibly hard experience. One of the things that was incredible about it was seeing the gospel in a whole new way. Another way that was really, really hard about it was seeing some ugliness come out of me and my extended family. Anger about some injustices in the treatment of the way my extended family dealt with that. At the same time, we started pursuing foster care. Yeah, and we had a child come in the house several months, leave, back in the house, and it was just really, I was done. And while all this stuff was going on with my family and the conflict, especially with my parents, my mother died in the middle of that, passed away. And so when I met Jeff 5 years ago, I was an angry dad. For the first 13 or 14 years, I really felt like I was a great dad. And now all of a sudden, I am like part, if not the major part, problem with all these things going on. And so as I started getting above it, Jeff really helped with that, so did our friends that he mentioned. My church, I was a pastor at the time, they sent me on sabbatical. And I was able to kind of finish out some grieving and some different issues and see what happens. And I came back into my job, and it was like a hot summer day that just hits you. I was like, oh my gosh, there is so much in this job that has changed. I don't know if I can do this job anymore. But there were so many things going on, I didn't know how important it was to really examine the connectedness of my work to my gifts. Let me tell you something. This is very, very important. For example, if you're a parent, you need to know that parents who like their job, research shows, are better, they interact better with their kids. They play longer with their kids, and they're less stringent. The ones that don't are more likely to raise bullies, or at least in my case, fearful kids. During this 2.5 years where I just was really struggling with anger and issues, my adopted child did not sleep through the night. But when I was able to rest and put those things aside and get healing from the Lord, and I quit being less angry and more surrendered to the Lord and trusting in Him, he started sleeping through the night. This is a duh. What you are doing with the majority of your day, whether it's a paying job or it's some other kind of job like school or being at home or taking care of your parents, and those are your full-time, what you're doing the majority of your day, that's your job. And that job makes a big difference of how you come and handle the people around you. It makes a big difference in their lives. Let's go on the other end, not just the negative, but on the positive. When you are doing something that you're gaining energy throughout the day, you're all there usually at the end of the day for the people that you need to be there for, whether it's your roommate or your family or whomever it may be, that they don't get the leftovers because you actually gained energy. Now, not every day can be that way, even in the best of jobs. But it is critically important for you to recognize how God has gifted you and to work your life in community. It can only happen in community to be able to adjust and get to a place where you can love people best. A lot of times we have trouble connecting the 30,000 feet, what I would call a primary calling, of loving God and loving your neighbor, and the ground level, your job, your hobbies. It's like you're on the ground or at 30,000 feet, but if you're able to fly down and to 3,000 feet, you're able to get a better view of the ground, a better perspective. If you're able to come down and understanding how you uniquely love God and your neighbor, then you're going to be able to better understand what you do with your everyday activities and that distance between the two. And so we're going to talk about what are you called to do, okay? And so we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about giftedness in the Bible. And then from that, I'm going to ask you four questions. Three of the four questions comes directly or indirectly from this text to help you discern your gifting. And then third, we're going to talk a little bit about the caller, about God, okay? So if you would, in honor of God and His Word, would you please stand as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Paul's writing to this church in Corinth that's having division issues, and he talks about pulling together through their gifts. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Do y'all say scripture together when you read it? Let's all go back through this verse. If you don't, we're going to do this. I want you to get this in you. So let's all repeat it together. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Heavenly Father, we stand under your word. We stand under this authority. You are telling us good news. And your scripture first describes, most importantly, the good news of Christ. And we stand under that, letting your grace define us. But you obviously give us individual good news, individual grace, as special gifts that we're able to love well. Help us discern those and help us honor you and others with it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, now if you notice here, there's this rhythm And these first three verses, 4, 5, and 6, a variety is a blank, but the same blank, okay? If you'll notice, there's this rhythm going on here, okay? And there's a little bit of poetry going on here. Notice the same. What is the same? The Spirit, verse 4. The Lord, as in Jesus Christ. And then God in the third. The implication is probably we're talking about God the Father in this sixth verse. So in other words, the entire Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are engaged in loving you uniquely. Have a stake in how you were created and desire to pour into you love so that it may be poured out to others in a specific way. All right? God loves you that much that he doesn't just say, we're going to save you from your sins, but he's going to save you to life. And that life has special, specific things that God is calling you to do, namely to use your gifts. So first of all, it's important to notice that. Second of all, notice the varieties. First we have gifts, then we have service, then we have activities. Let me unpack these words a little bit. In the original language here, the word gifts is the same word as the word grace. It's the same word, same root word. And we know from the context here how to translate it that we're talking about certain abilities, these God-given abilities, these grace gifts. We know how to do that. But the implication is it is connected to God's favor for you. You did nothing to earn this. God didn't just look down and see you doing, you know, your work. I was talking to earlier a gentleman that was a statistician. He loves it, it seems. And I'm just like amazed. And like, and God has called him to that work. And God is looking at this, and he's not saying, gosh, we got this great statistician. We got to save this guy so he can get up on our team. And it wasn't that way at all. It was that God poured out their love into him in a unique way. Now, let me first say that gifts are not your primary calling. They're gifts. Your primary calling is to the giver of the gifts, right? In fact, Scripture describes a calling the majority of time as God calling you to himself, all right? Is that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave at this moment that we can call conversion, God gifts you with his presence, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that moment, that you may walk with him forever from that moment in. A little bit of heaven begins at this moment, and that is with the giver of the gifts. Okay, but also in Scripture, you will see that God calls people to specific tasks and gives them specific abilities to meet a need that God cares about. And that's what I'm going to talk about when I say calling from here forward. I'm going to talk about the secondary calling that you using your gifts, that you know how to meet a specific need that God cares about. Okay, so it's a secondary gift, and that's what that word is. It's a grace gift. Second of all, you notice the word service here. The word service is where we get the word deacon, right? We're not necessarily talking about a church office in this sense. We're talking about a ministry is the other way you can translate it. And it's much like Christ, as mentioned here, in the sense that you have a specific ministry, a specific gift, a specific service that isn't really about your self-actualization. It's not about you just being happy. It's about you being happy to serve, so happy to serve in this way that even if nobody notices, you do it. That even if it required you to sacrifice your time or your money or whatever it may be, you would do it. Because at this moment, this is your ministry. And you're not walking into this thinking everything's going to be happy. A lot of times, this ministry requires you to swim upstream. A lot of times, it requires you to step into hardship. Just like the ministries of the different people that are working in the Bible. Just like the ministries of the people you see around you, they step into hardship, but they step into it knowing that God has called them to this moment to use their gifts as a service, as a sacrificial service, as a ministry to these people. Third, the word activities. The word activities here is actually the same root word as you'll see a little bit Further in that verse, the word empowers right under it on the screen. The word energy comes from both of these words. There's really about the same word here. And the idea is, as you use these gifts, as you use this self-sacrificing ministry to others, you gain energy as you do it. And this energy is not just only because you were chemically made up this way, but it is the Spirit of God working in you. I don't know if you've ever done something before where you have engaged in something where you've had to sacrifice yourself and serve someone in a specific way, and you just knew at this moment, you just like, this is what I was made for, and you could say, I could do this forever. And my question is, well, who's to say you won't? Who's not to say this is not a glimpse of what God created you for, that you're going to further discover this through the journey forever? It's speculation, but there's something divine going on in that moment. You gain energy, okay? And so what's the benefit of this? The last verse, that each person are fitting together like a puzzle. You know, they have complementary giftings. And what happens is this beautiful display, this display of God's presence, of the Spirit happening in community that is self-sacrificing one another and doing it with a smile and doing it in a way because they work together. They called out one another's gifts. They discovered in community how to love each other uniquely and how to love each other well. And what happens is the world sees this and says, I don't know what's happening right there, but I want it. One of the ways Paul's fixing this very sick church in this town called Corinth is not just by calling them out of immorality and out of the arrogance, but calling them into walking in the Spirit. And this includes doing things that they were made to do. And what he's trying to do is unify and allow the church to be the church, so this beautiful manifestation, this beautiful display of the Spirit to recapture the witness, to see a world begin to flourish again, to grow again, to see people jumping up and down over Christ. Okay, so that's our scripture. That's giftedness in the Bible. Now, I just want you to notice real quick, what I just didn't do just now is give you a list of 26 gifts and say, check which one of these are yours, which is what we tend to do. This is a little conjecture here, so I need to show my cards, but I think what Paul's doing here is not giving an exhaustive list of the gifts in the Bible. He's saying, for example, okay? To help us make the connections, of course. It's like if I took you to Florida and I brought in all the Floridian fruits and said, pick one of these fruits. It's all the fruits in the world. And you're like, well, thanks for the gift, but, you know, there's more fruits out there. Right? And you'd be right. What we need to do, instead of look at the sampling of the gifts, we need to look at the root of the description of the gifts, which we just did. They are grace gifts that we serve, even if it requires sacrifice for ourselves, and we gain energy as we go. So here's our four questions here to help you discover your calling, your giftedness to meet specific needs that God cares about. First question, what are you good at doing? Okay? Duh. Okay, what are you good at doing? Okay, it starts this simple, okay? Now, a lot of times we want to be good at something, we're just not. A lot of times we envision ourselves, that ultimately if you just keep going down with like, oh gosh, I'm going to make $1 million before I'm 30, and I'm going to lead this big organization, and we're going to end world hunger, and everybody's going to praise me. You're like, after a while, you're like, yeah, something's off with that. Okay, this is actually something that's so simple and familiar to you, it just fits you hand in glove. A lot of times when you just are so good at doing it, you're like, isn't everybody good at this? And everybody's like, no, and you don't believe them. Right? So this is something that often doesn't seem super dramatic to you. Okay? It's just simple. It's hand in glove. It's the way you operate. It's what you're good at doing. I remember I was working with someone as a client. Her name was Brandy. And for 45 minutes, we did the certain activity. And I'm starting to keep track of what she's saying. And at the end of 45 minutes, I said, "Did you know you just said the word organized 17 times?" And we laughed. I'm like, "Maybe you should be organizing." And we went a little bit further, and she's like, "Well, I am organizing. I'm an underwriter for a mortgage company." I'm like, "Let's just pray right now. I'm so sorry." Just kidding. She actually liked part of it. It was just the work culture, but there was something more. As we went further, it was not just that she loved to bring to organize. She loved to bring order in the areas of justice. And some of the things that were going on the last few years and that she was engaged in, especially in the racial tensions that was happening, God was clarifying for her what she was good at. And what she ended up doing, she's a mom, she's in her 40s, she has two middle school daughters, and they had to kind of count the cost and figure it out what debt would happen and all the stuff. She quit her job, went back to undergraduate school, and she's in law school now in order to bring order in the areas of justice and to give a voice for those that could never be able to represent themselves. What are you good at doing? Second question is, which of my abilities are truly energizing? You know, you could do a lot of stuff. But some stuff you do is kind of like a can do. But other things you do is a must do. That's what we're talking about. Okay, so if one of the key characteristics of a gift is you're gaining energy from God, let's isolate which abilities are just can do's from must do's. Let me illustrate this. Let's say your job, this is what you do the majority of your day, whether it's paid or not. Let's say here's you and your job, these two rectangles, and they're touching. This is a good job. All right, there's a lot of crossover. There's a lot of connection. Okay? And this area that connects, the line between the two, we'll call it the must-do section. This is where you give your ability towards it. There's an arrow down. You're giving it to it, and you gain energy back. Okay? That's that must-do section. Okay? This is a good job. If you got half of your job that you gain energy from, you got a great job. All right. Now, the areas that are still part of your job that your employer requires you to do is what we'll call your can-do section. Okay, this is what you give your abilities to, but you necessarily don't gain energy back. So, I have a friend of mine that's helped me. Her name is Elaine. She comes here. She has been doing my finances for 2.5 years for free. That's a can-do for her. She's done HR for 20 years. But I'm working with her on coaching and doing some of the things I'm doing. I'm training her in that. That's our trade-off. And that's her must-do section. That's how it works. And if you're in a job where half of what you're doing is really you're gaining energy from it, you're in a good spot. A few years ago, when I realized my job's off, and, you know, all of a sudden I came back from sabbatical, I'm like, wow, this is hard. What happened was my job moved. I moved from starting a church to 9 years later maintaining a church. And so my job shifted. And so what happens is these rectangles here that illustrate here, they move. You change a little bit. Certainly your role or what you're doing or the season of life of the people that you're loving, it changes. And it's important to really be a good steward of your gifts and to keep doing that. And so there's a gentleman, for example, his name is Scott. He goes to the same church that Brandy does. And Scott realized that the construction company that he started years ago was just, he was done. And he up and sold it. And then he came to me like, what do I do? I can do construction, but I just don't feel called to do it anymore. I'm just done at the end of the day. You know, I don't have anything left over for my kids or my family or I don't really feel like I'm loving people well because I'm kind of cranky around my subcontractors. So he sold it. And we started talking about, like, what are you good at doing? And what are you energized? Which one of those abilities really get where you gain energy? And he's like, you know, I just keep coming back to the water. I just get really energized around water. And I was like, okay, I have no idea where this conversation is going now. Like, why? Because I grew up water skiing, and the only times our family had really significant ministry memories or significant conversations was when we were on the water. And I have a heart for families to have those times together. And so he started a boat club. It's where you pay a fee, and you call up Scott, and you're like, hey, fuel up a boat. I'm bringing out my family Sunday from 1 to 3. We're going to hit, and we're going to go out there and just play. And so what he does is, as these members come in, he pulls aside the mom or the dad or the client, if you know, and he said, okay, the people you're about to bring on the boat, this is your time to make memories. This is your time to listen. This is intentional. And he works with them on as they come in, you know. And he go out on Sunday afternoon at 1, kind of winks at them, say, you remember what we talked about? Yeah. And so what he is doing is using his gift of hospitality and his passion for the water to be able to do these things that he really cares a lot about. And his life is very different now. Third question. Who else is passionate about meeting this need? Scott quickly realized, there's a lot of this that I'm not that great at. I mean, I could do a little bit of light maintenance, but I need somebody else to kind of help me with this. I actually can't be there all the time. So I need to train up somebody that also has this passion gift, but it's somebody that really likes to just kind of execute but still has that gift of hospitality. And so all of a sudden his gaps started showing up. And so this is the way, I think this is intentional. Let me illustrate here. These areas with is you and your job that can do section, what God intends is for you to get a teammate or teammates. Now, sometimes this is somebody you pay. Sometimes it's somebody you don't pay. Sometimes it's a partner, or sometimes it's a family member or a friend, okay? And you need a teammate with complementary gifting that's going after the same need, that is passionate about meeting the same need. And I don't think you're ever going to find a job that you just go do your job, and it's just you, and you don't need anybody else, and you give yourself to it, and it just totally aligns to you, and you don't have to mess with all the other relational junk out there. No. God is interested in a puzzle. God is interested in people coming together. God is interested in complementary gifts and meeting common needs, right? And so this can-do section is going to keep on coming up for you. And that's a good thing, because what it does, like you get hungry for a meal, you can start to get hungry for other people to join in with you in this important work. And so God raises up this guy named David, same church, by the way, same church. And David is coming out of construction. And he has this incredible gift for hospitality, but he loves just creating structure and just doing stuff. And he likes having a boss where the boss says, do this, and he does it. He loves showing up and has the same passion for family memories and significant relationships as Scott. So God raises up David as a teammate to work with them there at the boat club, and together they are doing great ministry together. Fourth question. Has God presented you the opportunity to meet this need? There's a gentleman named Kevin, and Kevin's from the same church. It's Knoxville, Tennessee, Legacy Church, okay? And I'm working with Kevin, just like these other people. And Kevin's like, gosh, I just really have a burden to shepherd. I'm like, well, you're an elder. I mean, you helped start this church. You should. He goes, no. I mean, yes, I do for the church, but I just cannot quit loving middle school kids, and specifically these kids that are coming from hard places. I want to teach them art. I'm like, Kevin, you're already an art teacher in a middle school. You're doing it. He's like, yeah, and I love it. But God has opened the door for me to meet this need. And I love our church, but I'm afraid I'm going to have to step down as an elder to serve them. And I can't get paid for this. I'm going to have to do it after hours. So what I'm going to have to do is step down in my church and get 2 hours back. As we started working together, we realized he could make some other adjustments financially to be able to create some time, let go of some things in order for him to start devoting 4 or 5 days a week. What was interesting is we thought this was going to be a big hit on the church. What actually happened was these kids that he's mentoring with, he's now got some of the high school kids that are artists also participating in the work. And then there are options for community groups to engage. And there's a ministry that has come out of this. Let me just show you something. What's happening here is it's all the same church. You see, you cannot do and answer these questions solo. You can't just get these four questions like I'm about to give you in a minute and say, let me go figure it out myself and just go do it. You've got to discover it in community. Andy Wood and I were talking about that earlier. It just has to happen. It's about relationships, first with God, the giver, but second of all, the other dispensers of other gifts that are complementary. You have to do this in community. Years ago, for centuries and centuries, there was this enormous apprenticeship program that every culture did this because they knew if our community worked together, it's for the common good. Our town will survive if we keep our blacksmith and he likes his job, so we're going to work with this teenager for years. But if we lose him and others, we cannot stay together. We cannot survive. We got to leave, go to the next town over, go get our blacksmith metalwork done, come back, then go back the next week. We're losing 4 days and 2 weeks just to get some simple metalwork done. But now what will happen if we've lost this apprenticeship? We don't even know how to train up a child the way they should go anymore. We don't know how to work with their gifts anymore. But that's what you're called as parents to do, and that's what you're called as a church to do. That's the commission here. You need each other in relationship to be able to answer these four questions. So I want to put up these four questions again. I want you to real quick look at which one of these four questions are most important for you to answer now. Okay? Question one was, what are you good at doing? Question two was, which of my abilities are truly energizing? Now, if it's either question one or two, let me give you options for you here. Okay? If you're under 30, I would encourage you to do two online assessments, but talk about it in community with a trusted friend, preferably somebody in your family or church. Okay? What are you good at doing, and which of my abilities is truly energizing? One that's not bad, that's a secular one, is called the Strength Finder by Gallup. If you're under 30, it's helpful. Okay? Parents, it's a good one to start with your teenagers. Over 14, they're good to go. This is a good one for them. Second, if you got a little bit more money, Crown Ministries has something called Career Direct. It's even better. Now, I think it's $80-something, so it is a little bit more money. And if you talk to a consultant, someone that really knows what they're doing, few hundred dollars now, but listen, let me tell you, it's really helpful. If you're under 30, it's good. Listen, if you're a parent, this is really important, especially if you have a teenager. Now's the time to get on this, okay? If you're over 30, let me give you something. Those are good. You can still do those, but let me give you something that's even better. You go back through your stories. Especially if you're 40, you're really going to be able to do this well. In your 50s, you might already know some of this information, but what you want to do is you want to go back to your top 10 events, no matter any category, any stage of life, all the way back to elementary school or before, and look at those top 10 events where those two things were happening. One, you were good at doing something, and two, as you did it, you gained energy back. They're going to be in totally different categories. You'll do a spaghetti poster contest in fifth grade, and you won. Something happened there. And then you went on a certain trip to Latin America, you know, in high school. And then in college, something happened. And then you met this person, this particular job at this stage. The rest of the job stunk, but this part was great. And you want to look at these events, specific events. I'm giving you instructions right now. You can listen to it later online. But what you want to do is you want to write out a paragraph for each one of these 10 events. You want to send it to your trusted friend. And then you want to sit down with them for an hour. And after you share each story, their question is to ask you these two questions. In this event, this specific event, don't make conclusions, just what actually happened in this event. What were you good at doing, and which one of your abilities was most energizing there? Okay? And what you'll start to see is these totally different categories, there's a lot of common overlap. Because you keep doing the same thing again and again and again. Especially at the times where you were really walking with the Lord. Put a little star by those. Okay? And what you'll find is you could see several trends. For example, you need to be listening to, as well as your friend especially, what abilities really stood out. Second, what subject matter really stood out. Third, this is really important. Listen to this. What common environment or circumstances were at present or at work that helped you use that? That's huge. If you want to know about work culture, that's huge. And then fourth, What common role did you play? And that's kind of the guts of it. And what you'll find in 5, 6, 7 of these things, there's a lot of overlap. And you're like, oh my gosh, I started doing this with that little spaghetti fundraiser in 5th grade. And I did it again and again and again. I have a common role. And you'll start to understand. And it's a very good activity. So if your question that you're going to go after is one of those first two questions, I encourage you to do those things. You can go back online, listen to what I just said, and it will tell you. Furthermore, we're going to put up a book on the website with the sermon that my wife wrote. That's a 30-day devotional on how to discover your calling. Get a friend. Both of you do it. You don't need to be on town together. You can get on Skype with each other once a week. But spend 30 minutes a day walking through each day of the devotional. She'll take you through these steps. It's called Discover Your Calling. Okay, it's free. The ebook, you can put it on your Kindle, or you could save it as a PDF and do it that way. It will be online on the Oak City website. All right. If your question is question number 3, who else is passionate about meeting this need? 2 things you need to do. 1 is pray. Pray. I'm looking at Sam in the back. When we first started our church, we had 2 babies. We were like 40 people. This is 2006. We had 40 people. And we had these babies just screaming their heads off. And we all just thought, nursery. And I was like, no, 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 no. We are not going that way. Nobody's going to serve those 2 babies out of obligation, even though it's good. So let's pray. Let's leave the gap. And every time we hear this one of these babies cry, let's stop the service, no matter what, and let's pray. 3 weeks later, somebody showed up, ended up being our children's director long term. She said to me, her 3rd or 4th week she was there, she's like, can I go hang out with those babies? And I was like, are you doing this out of obligation? She goes, I like the church a lot, but I would rather spend time with those babies. Another time, this is years later, church is about this size, and I'm just overworked. I've got all this administration. I've got 70 emails coming in almost daily sometimes, and I'm like, oh my gosh, and I need an assistant. Couldn't handle all the workload, but we didn't have the finances, and then one of the elders' wives said, well, pray. And so we just started praying, and then somebody said, hey, have you thought about Lisa? I think she could really do this. And I went up to Lisa. I had never met her before. And I was like, you know, I don't know if you're volunteering here or not. She goes, yeah, I'm in the nursery. And I said, well, you know, I don't want to take away your time there because it's really, really important. But I'm looking for an assistant as a volunteer, and I don't have anybody, and I really need that. And she said, what does it involve? I said, well, honestly, just to be really frank, it really involves a lot of email. And she goes, and this is no joke, she goes, oh, I love email. I was like, dear God, you really do gift us all uniquely. And she said, and I'm kind of doing the nursery, I have obligation. Could I do your email instead of the kids? And I'm like, yes, please. And somebody brought in somebody right behind her that was more passionate about kids and wasn't doing it out of obligation. So the 3rd question is, who else is passionate about meeting this need? Pray. And the 2nd one is talk. If you're passionate about something, talk about it with others. Talk about it. Do you know anybody else that is interested in these refugees living in this apartment complex in North Raleigh? Because I just keep coming back to this. And it makes sense from my story where that came from. But do you know anybody else? And you need to have the room to talk about that together. So pray and talk on question number 3. Question number 4. Has God presented the opportunity to meet this need? If the answer is yes, do it. Okay? I mean, do it. My wife, our kids were little, she's an incredible teacher. But she was full-time at home, and she really, she was teaching them quite a bit. I mean, everything. Like, the things you don't want to teach people to do. They're like, you should know this, but they didn't know it. But she really wanted to teach adults. And so I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. If somebody asks you to teach, let's say it's a church retreat, or let's say it's a guest speaker at this college class, or whatever it is, you say yes on the spot, because we know you're called to be a teacher, and God's opened the door, and no, I'm going to clear my schedule, and we're going to make that work. Now, I had the flexibility to be able to do that. But that was our commitment, and we did that for years and years and years. And she said to me at one point, "You think I should pray about it?" I'm like, okay, pray about it. But you know, this is the open door you've been praying for. And she was always more spiritual than me, so she'd still pray about it. And then she'd go back and say yes. Now, this is where the pinch comes for most of us. Many of us, anyway. Many of us have a pretty good idea on the first three. But the problem is, no, God has not opened the door. That fourth question, has God presented the opportunity to meet this need? And you're saying, no. And that is what is getting me. And let me tell you something. It should get to you. It should get to you. Because you were created for this. And second, God's going to bring out your motivations in those moments. And in those moments, ask yourself this final question. Here's this final question. Are you willing to wait upon God? Are you willing to wait? And if your answer is like, no, this does not make sense, I'm not willing to wait, I've got to get there in a hurry, then most likely the door is not going to open, and that's a gracious thing for God to do with you. Because you and I can get attached, like you've talked about in the series, to our work, to what we're doing the majority of the day. We can get and put our significance there instead of finding our treasure in the cross and in the life in Him. And what you'll also notice in the Bible is there is consistently, when somebody has a specific task they're called to do, it's here, but then there are years before that person sees the door open. For example, Paul. He's converted. It's clear, as he says, that he's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but it is 14 years before he's commissioned on the first missionary journey where he's got the open door. We call it 14 years of silence. Part of that time he was in the desert. What is happening here at this time between understanding of calling and commission, of understanding your gifts and your passion to actually having an open door, is character growth. And the most important thing is for you not to get there quick. The most important thing is for you to trust and surrender to the Lord. Be willing to wait upon Him while you just love the person in front of you with your must-do and your can-do areas, with just the way that they need to be loved. If you look at David, between Samuel saying, this is going to be the next king, and when he became the king was over a decade. Joseph, between when he has this dream, dumb that he told his brother, but yeah, had this dream, and it's over two decades before it's realized. There is a distance, there is an intentional gap that God uses between calling and commission. And what God is doing is saying, do you care more in the gifts or in the giver of the gifts? Do you care more in your calling or the one who calls you? And what God will do in those times is do a remarkable things by letting you find contentment in Him, saying all of my worth is found in this relationship, is found in the gospel, is found in Christ, and everything I need is met there. And once you realize that all of your needs are met there, and you stay there for a while, and you go through seasons, there are times, sometimes it's small doors that you're able to temporarily help, and there are times sometimes where there's a big door that's swung open often years later. Listen, trust in the Lord and surrender to Him. He gave you these gifts, and when you can't use them, the purpose of that is to bring out all of your motivations and for you to begin to commune and talk with the Lord about where your value really is and what you really place value in. I want you to pursue the gifts. I want you to discern your gifts. Scripture tells you in Romans 12 to do that, to soberly assess yourself and your gifting. I want you to do that, but do it with the attitude of trust and surrender, because your joy is not when you get there. Your joy is now, is in the relationship. And in this journey, you will see God prepare and do some things in you and have some moments that are just sweet and profound that you would never trade later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, and there alone is our treasure. And yet, we thank you for these grace gifts, for these evidences of grace, that when we step in and we serve and we love in our own unique, special way, that you empower us and that you're able to allow us to sacrifice ourselves with a smile because we know we are worshiping you. I pray that you would provide the individuals and this church as a whole to discern what you're calling them to. But first, I pray that they would find complete contentment in the cross, that knowing that is where the treasure is from. In Jesus' name, amen.